the heavens and the earth by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, have little difficulty in believing that God continues to uphold and sustain all that he has made. This is the first part of the providence of God. And as I say, people will readily accept that teaching. Where we often find ourselves being challenged is when we talk about God governing all that he has made. This is the teaching that somehow God governs and controls everything that comes to pass. You can easily get yourself into an argument when you say, this is something we all need to believe. And yet, once you have discovered this to be true, you find it to be a very convincing and comforting doctrine. This is the part of the doctrine I want to take up with you this afternoon as I talk to you about the providence of God. God to this day continues to govern and control everything that happens. Those of you brought up on the Heidelberg Catechism may never have questioned that this is so. But those of us not brought up with the Catechism are not easily convinced and brought on side. I know I wasn't. In my college days, I listened to lots of arguments about the providence of God and somehow was never convinced that that is the way it is, that God really does control everything that comes to pass. I just didn't get it. And a lot of people like me are just not won over by arguments. I came to this conviction only after God, through my experiences in life, caused me to look at his truth in a new and a different way. And as I read the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, I discovered Nebuchadnezzar also learned this truth, not by argument, but by the force of his experience. A lot of folks learn this truth in a very similar fashion, and I think we can all profit by taking a look this afternoon at how Nebuchadnezzar came to believe that God does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. We'll begin by looking at Nebuchadnezzar's old beliefs, the beliefs he had when he built up the great empire of Babylon. And then we can move on to examine Nebuchadnezzar's experience, the experience that moved him to change his way of looking at what governs what comes to pass. And then finally we can turn our attention to Nebuchadnezzar's new belief that he had when the Lord had finished with him. Nebuchadnezzar faced life with the conviction that he was in control. And he was in control of the things all about him. I gather that he had a sharper mind than most men. That he was a stronger man and probably a better fighter than most men. And hence, he was able to control and to exercise more control of what transpired in the world about him. Consequently, he was able to boast, as we see in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And that was no idle boast. For Babylon was indeed great. It was the leading city in the whole world. And as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's military campaigns, its influence stretched to the very limits of the known civilization. In Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar erected his palace with its hanging gardens that we are told was one of the wonders of the ancient world. There is no denying that Nebuchadnezzar was top dog in his time. He ruled the world. He was in control. He had done it all by his wit and by his strength, or so he believed. Then Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed of a great image standing before him, whose splendor was excellent and its form awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, remember? Its chest and its arms were made of silver. Its belly and thighs were made of bronze, and its legs were of iron, and its feet a mixture of iron and clay. You recall that story, I'm sure. And Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by his dream, and the poor fellow couldn't get back to sleep. He demanded an interpretation from his magicians. And to make sure they wouldn't try to pull one over on him, he demanded the interpretation without revealing to them the dream. And of course, his magicians couldn't help him, and Nebuchadnezzar continued to be upset. When along came Daniel. Daniel, with God's blessing, could not only tell him his dream, he could interpret it for him. And the interpretation was this. It was a revelation of what was going to come to pass in the world. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. But after you, another kingdom will arise, the Medo-Persian as we know it, and it will replace the kingdom of Babylon. And after the Medes and Persians will come along a third kingdom, we recognize it as Greece. And finally will come a fourth kingdom that we can readily identify as Rome. Well, that isn't quite the end either. In the days of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven would set up an eternal kingdom that we all know as the kingdom of God. That was the message that Daniel delivered to Nebuchadnezzar. But it was a message contrary to Nebuchadnezzar's beliefs. Nebuchadnezzar was having no part of this dream or of Daniel's interpretation of it. And to prove it, he set up his own image. An image of gold from head right down to the toe, representing the expected continuing power of Babylon until the end of time. There was no kingdom coming after Babylon. Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, was forever. And no stone cut from a mountain was going to tumble Nebuchadnezzar's image. Instead, everybody was going to fall down and worship Babylon's rule, or it was into the fiery furnace for those who failed so to worship. Nebuchadnezzar was in effect saying to Daniel, your God is not in control. I am in control, and I call the shots of my own free will. Just look at my image. It's real. It is solid. It is gold from top to bottom, and it is no wispy dream. I do my will among the inhabitants of the earth. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the last man to think like that. Many of us continue to think in a similar way, if not the same way today. Look at me. I have my own free will. I decide what I will do or what I will not do. I decide what's going to happen in my life. I am in control, and my worries are few. And that's not a new attitude at all. In fact, it's an old, old attitude, as ancient as Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Man rules and controls what happens among the inhabitants of the earth. I rule and control what happens in my life. I am ultimate. And that's why so many find it so hard to believe in the providence of God and the idea that God is in control. People think it's not God at all, it's me. Well, you can stubbornly resist and hang on to that belief as long as you like. But don't be too surprised if God does something about it to upset your whole little apple cart. God had a surprise for Nebuchadnezzar that was going to profoundly influence his beliefs. And we want to move on now and give our attention to Nebuchadnezzar's experience. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And it wasn't the sort of dream that you and I might have after eating jalapenos. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a revelation from God after the order of Pharaoh's dreams concerning the coming years of famine. This time, Nebuchadnezzar sees a huge tree standing in the midst of the earth. Its height reaches to the heavens, and it's visible to every corner of the earth. It was one flourishing, vital tree. And while he watched, an order came from heaven saying, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth. The tree, who appears to have represented a man, now is given the heart of a beast. And he grazes with the beasts of the field while the dew of heaven settles upon him. 7 times go by. Whether these were 7 years, 7 moons, or 7 whatever, I don't suppose matters that much. It seems to have been a limited and fixed time. Nebuchadnezzar seems also to have been told that he had the dream in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. And once again, the wise men of his kingdom were unable to help him out with its interpretation. And once again, Daniel comes along with God's gift of interpretation, and Daniel is alarmed as Nebuchadnezzar relates to him his dream. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, my Lord, the dream concerns those who hate you. And its interpretation, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. For the tree that you saw in your dream was you. Gives a picture of you as a flourishing kingdom. And the order to chop it down came from God. You are going to be driven from among men to live with the beasts and eat grass with the oxen until 7 times have passed over, by which time you will know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And only then will your kingdom be restored to you. And Daniel followed up this interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream with some wise words of counsel. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Doesn't seem that Nebuchadnezzar listened too well to this counsel, for within a year he was walking about his royal palace and boasting about his accomplishments when a voice speaks to him from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that very hour it happened. Nebuchadnezzar was driven away, the dew settled on his body, his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. The poor man went out of his mind. He became a madman and stayed that way until seven times passed over. And his understanding returned to him. And with the return of his mind, he also understood finally who is really in control, who rules this earth. More of his new beliefs in a moment, but observe, if you will, the humiliation he went through to get his heaven-sent education. And isn't it often the same way among us humans? God doesn't trouble himself to educate us all, but those whom he sets out to educate concerning who rules in this world, very often, like Nebuchadnezzar, go through most humiliating experiences. I know that's the way I learned this doctrine. My doctor was ready to recommend a psychiatrist for me when a faithful pastor suggested I think about God's providential rule in my life. And he helped me apply God's providential rule to my situation. And for the first time, I learned to be patient in adversity and thankful in everything, and confident in my God and Father with a view to the future. And my confidence in God's rule has been with me ever since. Not once in 50 years have I had a relapse to the sad condition I was in when I went to see my doctor. God rules, my friends. And the sooner we learn that, the better. He rules your life. He rules my life. You can learn that from the Bible. Or you can learn that from your Heidelberg Catechism. Or if you're stubborn like me, you can learn it like Nebuchadnezzar. You can learn it from the tough, humiliating experiences of life. May God in his mercy and grace give us ears to hear his word and the understanding to realize who really is, who is in control of what happens in this world. Well, by this time, Nebuchadnezzar had about enough of his old beliefs. He has now arrived at some new beliefs, to which we need to give some attention. And he announces his new beliefs in verses 34 and 35. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. and I bless the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Wow, what a change has come over Nebuchadnezzar. The boastful king is now a new man who recognizes for the first time the sovereignty of God. God rules, God is king, and His kingdom is always and forever. Now remember how Nebuchadnezzar thought that his rule of Babylon would go on indefinitely? Not anymore. Man's influence at best is temporary. It is God's rule that abides forever. More than that, God's rule is an all-encompassing rule. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. All heaven's under His control. What God wills to happen happens in heaven, yes. And what God wills to happen on earth happens on earth too. He does according to His will among the inhabitants of the earth. That's among us. His will for heaven and earth may differ, but it's His will that's done in both places. His will is done among men. Nebuchadnezzar used to think that he was in control and that his will counted. Now he realizes that it's God's will that's ultimate. God's will is ultimate, and man's will is entirely secondary, regardless of how man thinks about it. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Whatever influence our wills, your will, my will may exert, is entirely secondary to the will of God. No one can resist the hand of God. No one of us can prevent what He wills to do. God is the potter. We are the clay. Nebuchadnezzar has come a long way in his understanding of the will and governing of God. I wonder if our understanding has come as far as Nebuchadnezzar's. Do we acknowledge God as sovereign? Do we see His will as ultimate and our wills as strictly secondary? Do we acknowledge that He rules in our day-to-day affairs and that we cannot resist Him or deny His plan? Far better for us to submit and join with Him. Far better for us to bless the Most High, praising and honoring Him who lives forever. And once we've discovered these things to be true, we can be patient in adversity and thankful in all things, and have good confidence in the future as God allows it to be unfolded before our eyes. Our Father in heaven is in control. All this Nebuchadnezzar understood. But let me take this whole thing one step farther. We live in the days following the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we need to bear in mind how He fits into the picture. I remind you of His words in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He claims the sovereign rule of God to be His. The Father's rule and his rule are one. And when we submit to the Father's rule, we submit to the Son's. And how blessed it is to know that he to whom we look for pardon and cleansing, who died in time that we might live in eternity, he rules. He's the one who rules in this world and is in the process of bringing it to where he wants it to be. The future and everything else is in his hands. And I want my heart to be right with him as he does all of this. Lord, send me your spirit to rule in my life and in all the decisions I make. I want to be one of your faithful people. Is this your faith? May God give you the grace to make it your faith today. Nebuchadnezzar, what a man. He didn't rule this world, even if his kingdom did stretch from one end to the other. God ruled it then, does so still today, and will rule forever. He is joined in his rule by the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may all of us come to understand and to know this. We can learn it well. If we will, we can learn it from the Bible. Perhaps the catechism will be helpful. But if we make it necessary, he will teach us the hard way. The way of experience. The way he taught Nebuchadnezzar. He will not force his truth upon us against our wills. But rest assured, he can make us willing to see it his way. And may I suggest we all see it that way today and take confidence that everything will work out to our good as God in Christ rules tomorrow. Amen.